I want to thank you all so much for the love that you poured out to my family over the this past Christmas. It was well received. I was overwhelmed with joy and gladness in my heart. I've got a couple of passages I want to share with you all. I've been deep in prayer over a lot of things. Go to Psalms 139, 1 and 2. This is God's promise. This is a biblical counseling passage, and I just want to share with you all as we talk about the 40 days of prayer coming up. Psalms 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. I'll stop there. God knows his sheep by name. God orchestrates his sheep's path and leads them in the way that they should go. Psalm 23 says that. The Lord, Jesus, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He puts me in the presence of my enemies, right? And he's going to lead me through the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Go to Ezekiel 34. I want you to go down to verse 11. If you read the first 10 verses, you'll find that the shepherds of Israel were chaotic. They were bad. They were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. Watch what God does. Starting in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself, this is God saying this, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I'm sorry if I read that. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring them back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong, and I will destroy, I will feed them injustice. For as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to go feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture to drink clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. I'm going to stop there. I want you to drop down to verse 25. I will make a covenant with them of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. God is in control. God cares about all his sheep. God is the shepherd. Pastors are the under-shepherd. God orchestrates and puts people into places that he wants them to be for such a time as this. Okay? I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to talk about waking up. Now, I'm going to present the 40 days of prayer to you today. I'm going to be preaching from an outline that is not my own. I did not write these notes, so therefore I cannot take any credit for any of the sermon that I'm about to present to you today. But I believe that there is a reason why the Alliance is calling for us to wake up. There's a reason why God is saying, I'm going to take and pick out my sheep from that have been scattered, and I will gather them together, and I will take care of them. I will make them lie down in green pastures, and I will restore their soul. And I know my sheep's thoughts, and I know where they're at, and I will get them, because we serve an awesome God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. God, we thank you so much for 2023 and what it has meant for CMA Church. Father, we just thank you so much for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit, Father. And I do believe that a lot of those have been practiced here during the last year of 2023. But Father God, right now I read a promise that you will take care of your sheep. You will find them. You know their thoughts from afar. You hem them. You bind up the injured. You take care of the weak. And Father God, as I pray as I present this sermon today, this outline today, that is not my own, but I believe that you want me to present it to the flock here. Holy Spirit, would you just take over? Would you just let me walk in obedience? And if there's anything that is said that might hurt somebody's feelings, let them be mended. Let them hear the truth in love, with grace and mercy, and that the Holy Spirit would just, you would just guide these people. Father, this is your time, this is your word, and we ask that we just be obedient. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you guys remember, the guy that spoke this morning on the video was President John Stumbo. John Stumbo has been the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance for the last 10 years. We are now looking for a new president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. It is time that we start looking for a new president. It just, there's checks and balances, and you can only run for president of the Christian Missionary Alliance for so long. So he is going to be transitioning, so you can be praying for the Alliance for that. But he said that the time is now to wake up. Wake up now. And this outline that I have before me was written by a guy named Ciro Castro, which Ciro is, grew up in the mission field. And he was overseas for a long time, so if he understands anything about salvation and waking up, it would be a really good guy to listen to. And he writes in the very first passage, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." That's Romans 13:11. And he says, a Senegalese proverb says, "The opportunity that God sends does not wake up those that are asleep. Our slumber or idleness can stand in the way of what God has prepared for us. Therefore, we need to take the Bible seriously when it plainly warns us that the hour has come to wake up from our slumber." And by the way, idle hands is the devil's workshop. Have you ever heard that saying? Right? So you want to remain busy. You don't want to remain idle. You always want to be doing something. I always tell my kids, if you're bored, read a book. That's because you're doing something. If you're not doing something, the enemy's right there ready to pounce. Right? Idleness. We've got to be in God's word and take it seriously. So this is the first point is do what? Verse 11 begins with the words, "And do this," connecting with the preceding passages in chapter 13 with what Paul is about to say. The previous passage gives give believers a window into the ethics of the kingdom. how God calls us to conduct ourselves with our primary allegiance to the kingdom of God. Okay? Our Bible is basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? Have you ever heard of that? Bible. The basic instruction before leaving Earth. It's His Word. Right? It's the very Word of God, and it instructs us on how to love one another, how to deal with one another. When you have a problem with somebody, you go to Matthew 18, and you walk through that passage, and you share with them Matthew 18. Right? God's Word has everything in life. And if we're not obedient to it, and if we're not reading it, how are we going to know how to conduct ourselves as followers of Christ? How are we going to know how to conduct ourselves as shepherds of Christ? Or how are we going to know how to conduct ourselves as disciples of Christ? How are we going to know how to conduct ourselves as humans that believe in Jesus? The more I study God's Word, and the more I read about His future kingdom, especially in Revelation, how marvelous it's going to be that we're going to be in the glory of God forever. Yet people don't want to wake up. They're missing out on the kingdom of God because they don't read their Bible. So often, it's like this. Right there, on a mantle. I gotta go to the store. I wake up, first thing I gotta go to the store. Missed out on the kingdom of God. I wonder how the Cincinnati Reds did today. Didn't read their Bible, missed out on the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. I don't care if you watch sports. I don't care if you go to the grocery store. I don't care if you watch Netflix. I don't care if you binge watch The Office. I don't care. What I do care about is if you're in the Word of God. And if you don't have your Word of God open, if you only open it once a week, if you only open it once a month, if you only open it once a year, you're missing out on the kingdom of God. You're asleep. You're slumbering. You're idle. You're missing the opportunity to advance the kingdom of God and understand what the kingdom of God really is. And it's marvelous. God is so wonderful. I shared that opening passage with you guys about Ezekiel 34 and Psalms 139 to get the picture of who God really is in Psalm 23, that God is a great shepherd. Jesus is a great shepherd. He cares about His sheep so much that He laid down His life for the very sheep so that people can come to salvation in Jesus. He was born in a manger. He could have had the Taj Mahal. He could have had the best kingdom house there was. And He chose to be born in a stable. In the muck and the mire. Because He was going to take on the muck and the mire. All of our sin. That's a great shepherd. That's a great shepherd. I don't care what anybody says. I'll be more than happy to be called an idiot for loving God than be called a fool and sent to hell. I want to go up to verse 8. So go to Romans 13, 8. I just want to read this little passage here, and then maybe you'll get a little bit more of what Paul is saying here. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling to the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Notice that he said, do not murder, do not covet. Those are how we should act towards one another. Right? So, I've mentioned this in a previous message, and this is a very unpopular message to preach. But he says, Sira goes, you got to submit to the authority, Romans 13, 1 through 7. This may be an unpopular message, he said, but Paul makes the case that there is no authority except that which God has established. That's in verse 13, 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and that those that exist have been instituted by God. So there's no judge that is appointed that God does not know about. There's no president that's appointed that God does not know about. There's no tyrant that is not in place that God does not know about. And you could say, well, why did God allow Saddam Hussein to be in office? Why did God allow Hitler to be in office? Why did God allow Putin to be in office? Why did God allow... Never mind, I can't go there. Why did God call pastors to be pastor? Why are there some pastors who have mega churches that are 15,000 people strong? And then you got a gospel preaching church and we got a handful of people. Because he is in control. He is the one who constitutes the authority and who he puts people where they are supposed to go. Remember, the Lord is our shepherd. Right? And he guides us. He leads us beside the still waters. All right? The writings of Paul are not comprehensive for every situation that comes up. As we see in the examples in Scripture of when the laws of governing authorities are in direct conflict with God's law and the response of the people of God, e.g. Daniel, Hebrew midwives. However, it gives us a baseline to know how to live within the authority structures of our world and how to maintain our witness as a disciple of Christ. So when we obey the word of God, when you're working at your job, like when I was working at City Barbecue and they told me to clean off the kick plates at the bottom of each door, I did it. And I did it with a humble attitude. I didn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. I did jokingly, but my manager laughed and he said, do it anyway. But it was a joke, and he knew I was joking. But I did it because I wanted the kick plates to be clean. He wanted the restaurant to be clean. And I was trying to be a good witness to my manager and to all my coworkers. The Bible says you are to submit to your authority and you are to obey the laws of the land. Do you know that you could be a very, very powerful witness to a lost police officer if you show them the love of kindness and be kind to them? What would happen if you got pulled over and you showed the fruit of the spirit of love, joy, peace, and patience rather than anger and cussing and throwing everything out the window? You could win a lost police officer to the Lord by being obedient to the word of God. Loving your neighbor, right? I think this is what he's saying here. We have to wake up. We have to wake up. We have to be a good witness to all of those people around us. We cannot just walk in and say that we're a Christian and then have a sour attitude. We cannot say we're a Christian and be angry all the time. And we cannot say we're a Christian and disobey authority, unless if it's immoral. And that's for another time. That is for another time. So we are to obey the authority. We are to love your neighbor, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Paul goes on to say that the only debt we should owe each other is love. Loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of the law, because love, as laid out in Scripture, is the reversal of all that is evil, harmful, and self-seeking. Notice it's the opposite of Satan, love. Right? Love is Jesus. Satan is hate. Right? And Satan wants to guise everything in the spirit of truth. And we know that's the spirit of lies. Anger, bitterness, self-righteous, self-focused, all from the lies of the pit of hell, right? But when you show the love of Christ and you love people and you're patient and kind with people, right, you're showing the love of Christ. We talk about trusted Christian friends a lot in here. And I've challenged people to make phone calls to somebody that you don't normally talk to in the church. I've challenged people to go out to eat with people that you don't normally go out to eat with. I've challenged you to go out with people who don't look like you, because that's surely showing the love of Christ. That's showing that you really love your neighbor as yourself. And I got to tell you, our batting average is about 0% on that. It's not a very good average, is it? We need to be seeking after our neighbor and loving them. Loving your others is the second greatest qualifying marker of a true follower of Jesus after loving God. When we understand our present time, we realize that our time is limited, and we must be all be more motivated to love people as God did. And how did God love people? He sent his son to die for them, right? So he says in his second point, wake up now. Paul's words in Romans 13 frame the warning he has about to share for the church to wake up from their slumber. And he gives the reason why. It should not only be because sleeping is an obstacle to living the Christ life, but because the salvation that has been promised to coming and the coming very soon. Jesus is coming back as king. All right, I just wrote a paper entitled Jesus. Hold on, I gotta think. I wrote three papers in a week. Jesus as coming king is what I wrote, and that's about eschatology or the end of times. And I wrote that I believe that Jesus' return is imminent. How many of you believe that the Lord's return is imminent? That means near. Yeah. So what does that mean we have to do? We have to be making disciples. We have to be trying to share the gospel with as many people as possible, right? If we don't want people to die and go to hell, we got to be sharing the gospel with them. The good news, Jesus, that Jesus loved them, that he died for them, that he's coming back as king. He was born in a manger to save the people from their sin. He had to die on the cross. He was the ultimate lamb of God. He was the sacrificial lamb. He washes as white as snow. That's an old hymn, right? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the lamb? We have to wake up. The time is now. There is no other time. And I believe that we're being called by the Alliance to wake up as Alliance churches. We are called to say, hey, the time is now. Wake up. Read your Bibles. Get into God's Word. So he writes a parallel between Romans 13, 11 and Ephesians 5, 14. In Ephesians 5, 14, Paul writes, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In this verse, the word sleeper is a metaphor for the one who yields of sloth and sin, or the one who is indifferent to their salvation. That's out of the Blue Letter Bible. Let me go to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. So that last passage, just so everybody can write it down, the parallel is between Romans 13, 11 and Ephesians 5, 14. All right? Romans 13, 11 and Ephesians 5, 14. Go to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. He said, in the verse, the word sleeper is a metaphor for the one who yields to sloth and sin, or the one who is indifferent to their salvation. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this. Brothers, okay, I'm not just talking about the men here. So, brothers and sisters, okay, people, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens of fulfilling the law of Christ. Okay? So if we know that somebody's caught in sin, and we know that they're struggling in sin, the best thing we can do as a trusted Christian friend is go to that person and help them and love them and guide them and walk them through that sin. But the church, you know, as a whole, not just CMA church, they close their Bibles, they went to church, and they walk away and they let that brother die. They let that brother continue to sleep in idleness. And then they're lost in their sin. The churches are closing and people are angry at the church. People say, I used to go to church, but I hate going to church now. I've been judged by the church. The church mistreated me. The church hated me. The time is now to wake up. There's a thing called church discipline. And church discipline is an authoritative thing. You have to submit yourself to the authority placed above you that God places above you. Right? And church discipline is not a fun thing. But it is to restore gently. You see, I'm going to go off on a tangent a little bit. I'm going to go off the notes. I'm going to talk about church discipline for just a minute. All right, because I think it talks about the time being waking up. I've done enough research now on church discipline that I believe I can give you just a little bit of what it is. I'll tell you what it is not. It is not to kick somebody out of the church and say never come back. That is what it is not. What it is if somebody is caught in sin, say a guy is struggling with pornographic addiction, and he's in the leadership. The leaders of the church, he goes to somebody. He comes to me as a biblical counselor. He comes to me, and he's a leader, and he tells me what he's going through. I don't go and tell everybody. I first work with him, Matthew 18. I start working with him. I start working and counseling him and telling him he needs to put blocks on his stuff. He needs to, if he's married, he needs to tell his wife, and they need to come together, and we work it out. If he refuses to give up the pornographic addiction, the next step is to bring in the elders. And then we, as elders, continue, and I continue to biblical counsel this guy, you continue to love him and try to get him to restore him gently, right? Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If he still refuses, then you take it before the church, according to Matthew 18. And the church loves him and guides him, right? And you can probably, at this point, suspend his leadership, right? So he is no longer allowed to do any kind of decision-making as a leader for the temporary moment because he's caught in an addiction that is destroying him and his wife and his life, right? You cannot allow somebody to be in leadership that is caught into sin or does not adhere to the Word of God in any kind of way. So then what you do, if he refuses, then if he's a church member, you remove him from church membership, but he can still allow to be in the church body, right? He can still allow to come and worship the King of Kings with us on Sundays, but he is no longer a church membership. If he repents and he turns from pornography and he starts walking in the counsel of the biblical counsel of the pastor, and he repents and he turns from that, guess what? Then we allow him to restore his church membership, and eventually, if we find that he can be restored to leadership, he can be restored to leadership. That is what church discipline is. But so often, churches get it wrong, and they say, that person had adultery, he's out of the church because he doesn't know, he's ruined the church. That is the wrong attitude. That is the wrong motive. And that is not how Jesus handled the woman at the well. That is not how Jesus went when the woman was caught in adultery. That is not how Jesus handled the guy. Any of the people that he encountered, except for the Pharisees, the religious nuts. He told them they were whitewashed tombs, a den of vipers. You know what a whitewashed tomb is? Really, really, really pretty on the outside, dead on the inside. That's what he was calling the Pharisees. Why are churches dying? Because we're whitewashed tombs. And the time is now that we have to wake up. And we have to be trusted Christian friends to one another. We have to take people out to dinner. We have to call them. We have to love one another. The one anothering doesn't happen in church anymore. It's, I'll see you next Sunday. He says, it is extremely dangerous for us as believers to give up into sloth and sin, to be indifferent to our salvation, and to simply be going through the motion of Christian life. Spiritual sleepiness is a huge obstacle to the life Jesus modeled for us. The scope of God's salvation of God. It's a tremendous mistake to simply understand salvation as our ticket to heaven, or a decision that we make that has no effects on the rest of our life on earth. In fact, it is not only a mistake, but it demonstrates spiritual sleepiness. The word salvation that Paul uses means much more than just deliverance from sin and death. It reflects our future salvation, the sum of benefits and blessing which the Christians, redeemed from all earthly ills, will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven in this consummated eternal kingdom of God. Again, he got that out of the Blue Letter Bible. How glorious is this salvation that we will get to experience? We're going to experience the glory of God forever. That is the best salvation there ever is. I watch the news sometimes. Not very often. I actually don't watch the news. I hear the news, okay? I read about things that's going on in the news, but I don't trust any media source out there. And I'll tell you why. When I was in Iraq, I experienced something that happened over there, and I knew exactly what happened, and the media misportrayed what actually happened. And ever since then, I've never trusted the media. God's word is not the media. God's word is living and active. I've shared that with you out of Hebrews, right? In John 1:1, in John 1:14, we know that God's word is truth and infallible because it's the very words of Jesus. When it says that the time is now, that salvation is imminent, the return of Christ is imminent. When I say it's imminent, I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not going to say it's going to happen in 2024 or 2030 or 2045 or 3000. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back, not even the Son, only the Father knows. However, if you read what Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, right? And John the Baptist even said that. The apostles believed that they were in the end of times back 2,000 years ago. We are in the church age, but the church age is getting ready to come to a close. Salvation is coming. I'm almost to my passage. Give me a second. This is why I believe in the Word of God, and I don't believe in any social any media, but I believe the Word of God because of this. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, or the woman of God, or the child of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That is why I believe in the Word of God. 1,000%. It is infallible. I don't believe any of the media stuff. The urgency of salvation. The nearness of our salvation invokes a sense of urgency. We are not to delay any longer. The time is now. These words are not only instructions to wake us up from our slumber, but they are to propel us towards those who need to hear about this salvation that is coming. To wake up and live the Christ life is to share the greatest hope we have with those who knowingly or unknowingly are asleep and are far from the path of life. He said in his third point, on to the awakened life. Paul continues this passage by unpacking even the further the awakened life we are to live in the light of the spiritual and physical reality in the world around us and the kingdom of God. I'm going to jump down to the conclusion. We live into the reality of the kingdom by submitting to the authority, demonstrating our trust in the sovereignty of God above the human rule and reign by loving our neighbor, demonstrating our adoption of the values of God by putting on the armor of light, demonstrating our confidence in the power of God, and by clothing ourselves with Jesus, demonstrating our embrace of the life of Christ in us. I want you to take a moment to reflect. What is God speaking? What is the Spirit revealing? What is Jesus wanting to do in your life today? If you are convinced, or if you are convicted, receive it. If you are encouraged, receive it. If you seek direction, receive it. The most troubling response to this message would be to walk out indifferent, asleep, and with the blinders still on. The directive of Paul is clear. The hour has come to wake up. God, we pray for an awakening in our hearts. We pray for a deep hunger and a deep longing for you. We ask for a fresh anointing from you. We declare our lack of satisfaction in and rejection of things that are causing us to drift off to sleep. Search us and know our hearts, God. Replace sloth with vigor, sin with holiness, and indifference with passion. Wake us up now. Amen. We have one more praise.
Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, it mount of thy redeeming love. I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sent me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He too rescued me. to live the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. See